Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Beauty, I want to take you, not beauty, I want to take you, beauty, full stop. I want to take you on a one-minute trip to some places that I find particularly beautiful. We're going to go to the Luxembourg Gardens in Paris, to Monet's garden, a quick stop off in the Pyrenees in the snow, down to the coast at Antibes, to the top of Lake Garda in northern Italy, to the coast in Italy at Santa Margherita, and we'll finish with the Cinque Terre all in 1 minute. Perhaps there were one or two shots in there where you go, that's nice. You might even go, well, that's beautiful. Maybe you even thought, perhaps that's stunning, how lovely. The soundtrack, anyone heard that track before? It's called An Ending Ascent by Brian Eno. Some will have heard of Brian Eno. There was a survey taken of the 100 most beautiful songs that have ever been composed, put together, and that was actually number four on it. Music really excites our senses, doesn't it? But each of us has very particular tastes in music. There was real variety in this top 100 of the most beautiful songs, and even the Beach Boys got in there. This would be a blast from the past, but there was a remix more recently. God Only Knows, hands up, who knows that one? Right, you should have picked a track that people remember. Well, you're going to learn the track as we look at just the beauty of the Aurora Borealis and of the Aura Australis in 1 minute.
I may not always love you, but long as there are stars above you, you never need to doubt it. I'll make you so sure about it. God only knows what I'd be without you. If you should ever leave me, well, life would still go on, believe me. The world could show nothing to me. So what good would living do me? God only knows what I'd be without you.
Who remembers the track now? Oh, yes. Yes, well, that was made it into the top 100. But the scenery, isn't it just stunning? I just keep filing when people publish, you know, from either different people when they go and travel and they're typically put up on the news sites. Just the aurora, it's just stunning, it's magnificent. It is from the hands of the one who is beautiful. It is from the creator who is beautiful. So sitting in this auditorium on Mother's Day, just imagine you're out in the country, you probably need a Hubble telescope to just think of the splendor and the glory of the universe. And the psalmist says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. Just magnificent, isn't it? Just the expanse, the beauty, the creativity, the variety in the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, very simply, because God is glorious. He is beautiful beyond our wildest imagination. Have you ever gazed on the beauty of God? Sat with it? Let it just percolate through your mind and your heart. I mean, we know beauty, don't we, when we meet it? But people really struggle to define it. This is about the best I could find. Beauty is the quality of something that brings pleasure or delight to the senses, or satisfaction and meaning to the mind through its appearance, value, usefulness, or desirability. Beauty, it's exhibited by God, and the beautiful one then instills beauty in the creation. How many times do you reckon you might have said through your life, Wow, that's stunning. That's beautiful. That's amazing. Perhaps it's your response to a glorious piece of music. Beauty. It is instilled in creation by the one who is beauty. Beautiful beyond our wildest imagination. I want us to think firstly about what we might call natural beauty. If you think of natural beauty, it certainly has a physical aspect to it. It does have a physical aspect, but it's more than physical. That is, your natural issue isn't just an issue of your hair or your teeth or your eyes. That shouldn't be dismissed, but it's more than that. See, our natural beauty is contained in the fact that we've got a mind that reasons. We've got a heart that feels. A heart that feels the capacity to go and do things. Have a look at this photo and ask yourself, do you see beauty in this? Do you remember it? Pope Francis kissing the head of an extremely disfigured man. Do you think there's beauty in it? See, our capacity for beauty is greater than our physical appearance. Natural beauty needs to be firstly in our heart, in our mind, and then secondly in the body. We don't dismiss bodily beauty. It's created by a beautiful God. But in natural beauty, the importance is what? The mind and the heart, and then secondly, the body. God the Father reserved the greatest capacity for beauty for the human race. Each of us have actually been made for beauty. We have been created in the image of God. And our capacity for beauty far exceeds what I've just described as natural beauty. Because our Heavenly Father's desire, his heart, is for every man and woman to be beautiful like his Son. So don't dismiss natural beauty. I mean, make sure when you think about natural beauty that you first and foremost think of mind that reasons, heart that feels. But don't dismiss it. But what we want to make sure is that natural beauty, if you like, with those two aspects, which within themselves you've got to get right. How do we get that right? It's mind and heart, and then the physical side. That's in a ball that we might call natural beauty. But that needs to be secondary to spiritual beauty. Spiritual beauty is what must take priority in this age. Isaiah 61, verse 3, is one of the well-known statements about redemption and expresses a great truth. God has given you beauty for ashes. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He's given us beauty in replace, in exchange, if you like, or moving out ashes. Think about the rebellion of mankind to a loving, beautiful creator. Think about the activities of fallen angels, the kingdom of darkness. And whether it's rebellion of people or whether it's the activity of fallen angels, I think of it increasingly as this scarring, this rupture that comes across God's beautiful landscape. But in stunning grace, what does God do? He disposes of the ash heap of broken humanity by giving us beauty. And not just beauty, it is his very own beauty. So Moses prays this in Psalm 90. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. If you can remember the words that same together. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Psalm 90, verse 17. And that beauty of the Lord being upon us, that's what happened in Jesus Christ. You turn to him, and the very beauty of God is imparted to you when you turn to him in repentance and faith. A guy by the name of Mike Bickle, the founder of a tremendous ministry called the International House of Prayer. You can look it up on the web. They're running prayer 24/7. There's a web stream, you can go. And he's a fine writer and preacher, and I was really inspired by some of his comments on the beauty of God. Here's what he says about the spiritual beauty. He says, whenever God touches any person with his grace, with his salvation, the ashes are thrown out. Can you get that imagery? Just the ashes are disposed of. And God gives his very own beauty to you. God beautifies with his beauty. God beautifies his people with salvation. He makes you beautiful. He adorns and makes beautiful a bride for his son. Revelation 21:2. And God the Father makes beautiful the people of God for Jesus in the grace of God. We were made for beauty. And I realise, looking out at the guys, you might go, really? We don't really sort of use that terminology much. That's true, but both men and women crave beauty. We crave it because we've actually been given an appetite for it. We've been given an appetite for beauty by the Lord. The problem is, when you're not connected to Jesus, the one who is the beautiful one, our craving for beauty means that we put the natural beauty first. Does that make sense? Everyone is made for it. Everyone has an appetite for it. But if you're not connected to the one who gives and who is the beautiful one, we end up putting natural beauty first. And if we ignore and dismiss the beautiful, the spiritual beauty that's found only in Jesus, we end up going down wrong paths. Can you relate to this? We go down wrong paths, and the reason we go down the paths is because we're trying to satisfy our hunger. And not only do those paths that we can go down only bring satisfaction for a short season, the paths that we can go down without Jesus, with this craving for beauty, tragically, sadly, can end up scarring and marring the very natural beauty that we've been given. Do you agree with this? You can just see it through life. If you've turned to Jesus and you're united with him, you possess both spiritual and natural beauty. And God's call on his people, and God's call on me, and God's call on us, is to make sure that we put spiritual beauty first. Don't dismiss the natural. And within the natural, what do we keep the focus on? Mind and heart. But we don't dismiss the body. That's part of God's creation. But we go spiritual first, natural second, and then within the natural, the mind and heart, and then the physical side of it. The interesting thing is, when you pursue spiritual beauty, which is God's blueprint for beauty, I think what happens is that your natural beauty is enhanced. Do you agree? You're kind of like, wow, like there's a radiance that comes from that person. We're not talking about whether they had their teeth whitened. They may or may not have. Depends if you're Shane Warne. But it's just, there's a radiance that comes out. Just in the natural realm, there's a beauty that's emanating because the spiritual beauty has been focused on and given the right priority. In the age to come, which will be ushered in when Jesus comes back, we will be totally transformed in the resurrection. And the natural and the spiritual will just come together, and I can only describe it, but I don't know what words to use, in a stupendously magnificent way of the natural and the spiritual. I wonder if that excites you, that prospect. Does it motivate you? Does it motivate you? Because that's the certainty. That is the biblical hope. And it's a certain confidence. That is what will happen for everyone connected to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we're called to pursue beauty. And typically we express this pursuit of beauty, of spiritual beauty, we typically express it in terms of pursuing holiness, don't we? How many sermons have you heard on pursuing beauty? Hands up. Anyone heard 10 or more? Anyone heard 5? Anyone ever heard one sermon before today on beauty? I know. It's amazing, isn't it? Stunning. Have you ever considered the fact that holiness and spiritual beauty are intimately linked? Yeah. Bless you. Right on. When you reflect on God's great plan, I think you'll immediately see this intimate link between spiritual beauty and holiness. We looked at his plan last week. Do you remember Romans 8:29? God the Father's heart desire, his plan, is that every one of his children would be conformed to the image of his Son. And we talked about salvation. We need to think of salvation as freeing us from all things that hinder us from being complete in Christ. That is, what all the stuff that stops us from becoming truly beautiful. Yes, it's got adoption in it, and it's got forgiveness of sins and reconciliation. It's got all of that. But salvation in Scripture is big. It's holistic. It's all of this stuff that needs to be moved away, left at the cross, so that we become complete in Christ, so that we become truly beautiful. Do you see how spiritual beauty and holiness are really just like synonyms? God's plan is for every one of you, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. If you're not trusting the Lord Jesus, it's still his plan that you turn to the Lord Jesus and become like his Son, shining in magnificent beauty. The Lord is so glorious that the seraphim in Isaiah 6, I think they're probably the highest order of angels. They're the ones that are closest to the throne. They use their wings to cover their eyes. Do you remember the start of Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim took their wings and they covered their eyes. And they were proclaiming, do you remember? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They were covering their eyes because the glory was just so intense. And John 12 would seem to link back with Isaiah 6 that the one that they were seeing, the one described there indeed, was the second person of the Trinity. Just glory beyond our imagination. It was kind of veiled, wasn't it, in Jesus' ministry? Isaiah 53 says there was nothing kind of stunning about his physical appearance. Just physically looking at the cross, physically, not a place of beauty, spiritually, absolutely. The window was open, little the curtains were pulled back at the transfiguration. But the Father has been progressively revealing the glory of his Son. And when he returns, which he will, it's there for all to see. John describes it this way in 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Let's read it together. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Magnificent verses. The Mount Everest of blessing for every child of God is being in the very presence of God and gazing on his beauty. Remember when we looked at John 17? Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Revelation 21, we will look on his face. 1 John, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. That's a certainty. And that certainty of the day when the Lord Jesus returns, resurrection, the new age is ushered in, that certainty should be the catalyst, the drive, the motivation to inspire us today. See the last part of it? All who have this hope, all who have this rock-solid confidence in him, purify themselves. If you like, it's a holiness word. It's a beautification concept. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. The certainty of being in the very presence of God, being overwhelmed by his beauty, is meant to stir us up, to encourage us to go operate with the Holy Spirit as we go down a path of transformation. And the path of transformation is a path of beauty. See, the Father's magnificent plan of us becoming like his Son, beautiful in every way, in every dimension, it's typically, technically, spoken of as progressive sanctification. Have you heard that term? That's what it's normally described as. The word sanctify, which you just translate as holy, the dominant use of the word sanctify in Scripture or holy in the New Testament refers to the past tense, probably like 70% of the references. You have been made holy. You have been set apart. It happens when we turn to the Lord Jesus. We're justified and we're sanctified in the past tense. It's like the tabernacle was set aside to the Lord. The priests were set aside. The instruments were set aside that were used. And we turn to Jesus and we're set aside to the Lord. It's why believers are called saints. It's not some higher level of spirituality. Everyone who's turned to the Lord has been sanctified, has been set apart. We are the holy ones. We are the saints. So that's when Paul, when he writes the letter, sometimes to churches that it's kind of oozing with sin, he still refers to them as what? The saints. So past tense sanctification is the dominant use in Scripture. And a classic example would be in Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will of God, we have been made holy. We have been made beautiful through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is, you turn to Jesus and the Father looks at you through the shed blood of his Son, and positionally you're seen as holy. That's why we can go into the Father's presence. Positionally you're seen as beautiful. And my little phrase would be, then live it out. That's the position. Practically we're here and the Lord says, come on, Rod, go down that path so that practically you become more holy, so that you are more transformed, so that you are more beautiful. So just a few verses later in verse 14, for by one sacrifice Christ has made perfect. In Hebrews, every time you read perfect, think of complete. Christ has made complete forever those what? Who are being made holy. You see, just in from verse 10 to 14, it's spoken of past tense sanctification. You have been set apart. And the Lord's desire is that you will progress so that you are becoming more and more holy. It's a relationship. It's not a transaction. Jesus says, follow me. And that following means there's a start. There's a past tense of being set apart. There's a present tense of being made more holy, and there's a future aspect which gets wrapped up when the Lord Jesus returns and with the resurrection of the body. And so Paul picks up this pathway at the conclusion of both chapter 3 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read it together. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, and then 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow with each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Probably best interpretation of that when he comes with his angels. Let's read the end of chapter 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he'll do it. So look back at verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 3. These believers, it was a young church, but they were already renowned for their love. It's spoken of in the first chapter. Paul goes, praise you for your love. Oh, guess what? I want you to grow in it. I want you to grow in it more. I want you to have love for God's people, and I want you to have love for those who are outside the kingdom. and have a heart's desire for the gospel to be taken to them. And so there's a causal link between 12 and 13. 12 is about keep going down the path of transformation. May your love keep growing. And what's the link? As you grow in love, you'll be strengthened in what? Holiness. Do you see it? You grow in love, it should make sense to us, and you become more like the one who is holy. Grow in love, and you'll become more beautiful. You'll become more like the one who is the beautiful one. And Paul says, and the Holy Spirit says to us, if you grow in this agape, in this self-sacrificial love, you're going to feel secure on the day of judgment. You're going to feel secure because you're following the path that the Lord has set out. Again, when you come to the end of chapter 5, you see that Paul is again praying for the Thessalonian Christians for their sanctification. Here's what I think the application is. I should pray for my own sanctification. Lord, please give me a heart's desire to become more like you, to be conformed to the image of my Saviour. Lord, give me a hatred for sin and evil. I want to become more beautiful. I want to become more like your Son. I should pray that, and you should pray that. But I need to be praying for you. Lord, we make my mate Rob more beautiful. Then I might be hoping that Rhonda goes, Lord, I'm praying for Rod, that he'll go down that path of sanctification, that he'll keep moving. That is, the ministry of sanctification, a significant part of it, is praying for one another. Does this make sense? It's both praying for ourselves that we'll cooperate with the Spirit, that we'll have a heart's desire to move towards the one who's the beautiful one, and importantly, it's praying for one another in it. And this is what gets modelled by the Apostle Paul. We're called to pray for growth in holiness. And that growth in holiness moves towards the return of the Lord Jesus, when it'll be complete, outer and inner, in the resurrection. How should we motivate ourselves in this? I mean, there's the flesh, there's the world, there's the wiles of the enemy. We know it's not just straightforward, is it? How do you motivate yourself to push on down this path? It's the Lord who does it, but we need to cooperate. I think the positive motivation is that we have a burning desire to be like our beautiful Saviour. Do you reckon that's the most positive way? I want to go down this path. We've just shown it as a path with a diamond, a glittering jewel at the end. I want to go down that path because I love the Lord. I want to gaze on his beauty. And I know the Father wants me to become more like his Son. And that's my heart's desire. That would be the most positive way of progressing. But we trip. We struggle with the flesh and the world, the temptations that Satan brings. So the Lord gives us an extra incentive. He goes, Rod, there'll come a day and you'll stand before me. And we'll have a little convo. And you won't be able to sort of pick out your biggest fan. Hopefully there's one. We go, can't you come and give a testimony for me from a time at Deep Creek? I won't be able to call on the executive committee who have been so wonderful through our times of great trial. It'll just be me and the Lord. How'd you go, Rod? Let's talk. Remember when you preached on it? Remember when you encouraged the sheep, but I gave you the privilege of pastoring to go down this path? How did you go? And for each one of us, that standing before the Bema seat's a reality. Now, at one level, you could argue that's a kind of a negative motivation. See, the positive motivation is, I just want to be like Jesus. Please help me. But there is an accounting. Of course there's got to be an accounting because the Lord's just. And he goes, come on. I brought you into a family. I brought you out of the kingdom of darkness. I broke those chains. I gave you the Holy Spirit. What did you do with your life? This is not about, are you in my kingdom? You're in my kingdom, but what did you do with your life? What did you do with the time and the treasure and the talent? Did you really have a burning desire in your heart to progress? How'd you go praying for the people as their shepherd? For each one of us. So it'd be my prayer that our main motivation will be, we just want to become more like our Saviour. But please don't lose sight of that bema seat, because the Lord is not backward in putting it before us. I think ultimately we live out who we believe we are. And Scripture says, if you've turned to Jesus, you are beautiful. It uses the word holy. You've been set apart. You're a holy one. You're a saint. And then the Father says, live out. Live out the positional reality. And what we believe in our head about ourselves will drive, I think, significantly the way we walk down the path. See, progressing down the path is both biblical and it's also very incentivizing. I've been thinking a lot about so many instructions in the New Testament about get rid of this, die to this, leave this at the cross. What I found helpful is that if we wrap up all of those things, they are like a defacing, they're like a scarring of God's beauty. What would be the classic things that just seem to always raise their heads? Judgmentalism. Legalism, critical spirit, finding it much more easy to criticise and pull down than to encourage and build up. As we've had in the last couple of weeks in Across the Creek and then when Ash shared with us, is a lack of generosity a scarring of God's beauty? Not his beauty, but the beauty that he wants to see in us when we struggle in giving our time and talents and treasure. Immorality, gossip, the list is long. And the more I've kind of thought and meditated on this aspect of beauty, I personally think this is a tremendous motivation to just let this stuff go. Because when you hold on to it, it's like someone takes a knife and they slash through a magnificent canvas painting. And when I think of canvas paintings, I think of, it's kind of a day about Monet. It's not really, it's about a day about the Lord. I think about Monet's canvas. If you go to his garden and then come back to Paris, there's a beautiful museum and it's in a circular shape and the canvases spread around the walls. It's just stunning. You go, wow, that's just like the garden where I was. So think of beauty and think of the stuff which is not of God. And it's like someone walks into that museum with a couple of buckets of different paint, and they do this. It's just who I am. I just gossip. Put up with it. Suck it up. I know I'm always finding fault and stuff. Anyway, we're human. Don't expect too much. And the Lord says, no, actually, I do expect a lot. I expect you to leave it at the cross. I expect you not to have these beautiful paintings defaced. And just enjoy this. Just enjoy the beauty. The psalmist expressed his heart's desire in Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek his temple. I don't know how many years it's taken me to try and understand these sort of verses. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. What does it mean? How do you do it? I wonder what each of your answers would be. How do you do it? What's it about? thinking about the perfections of the Lord, His grace, His mercy, His power, His creativity, His desire for intimacy, His desire for His beauty to be translated to us. Just gazing on the Lord. And as you gaze on the Lord, then think about your own beauty. You're beautiful in the base case because we're the high peak of His created order, every man and woman. And if you've turned to the Lord Jesus, not only is that natural beauty, but there's the spiritual beauty. So you gaze on the Lord and think about His beauty, His perfections. Think about your own beauty that the Lord has instilled in you. He's taken ashes and replaced them with beauty. And as you gaze on His, think about your own. I'm pretty certain that chemistry will change inside you. That the Spirit will take that. You see, we end up acting out who we see ourselves as. As you gaze on the Lord, as you think of the beauty that He has instilled in us, it'll change us. We'll feel more powerful, not in but powerful in the Lord. We'll feel powerful before sin, not in our own strength, but we'll feel powerful because of the Spirit and becoming more like the Lord. As you progress down the path, as we progress down the path, and praise God we are, the Lord's power will be unleashed in us. The beautiful one speaks and brings the created order into being. The beautiful one comes and dies on the cross, and His power is unleashed, isn't it? In the death and resurrection. The beautiful one comes and breaks the chains and brings us out of the kingdom of darkness. It is power unleashed in love. And the beautiful one comes and says, oh, you're in my family, but I want you to break off all those things that still hold you down. And power is unleashed in love. And that's the Lord's call for us. Let's stand together. The Lord's call for us is that we will have a heart's desire to progress down the path of beauty, to progress down that path of transformation. So, Lord, stir us up. Transform us, Lord. I pray that the psalmist's heart would be ours. One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Lord, will you fill our minds and hearts with the beauty of Jesus? Lord, will you stir us up to be sanctified, to be holy people? Lord, will you stir us up to be a beautiful people? We praise you that you see us as beautiful through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, will you come and just give us a burning desire to live that out practically? Lord, will you unleash the power of the resurrection as we journey with you, as we keep growing more like our Saviour? I've heard 1,000 stories of what people think you're like, Father, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved.